As you know, being the youth pastor, we took a bus full of youth down to teen camp this summer. And I just thought I would share one of my favorite memories of teen camp with you guys. And it was a camp game called Safari. And it wasn't that Safari was a particularly good game. Actually, it was overcomplicated. It was kind of terrible. I couldn't really explain it to you if I wanted to. But what made it so awesome is what my co-cabin counselor and myself decided to do. We decided to go on our own safari of sorts. So the youth were all going to play this game, and we were kind of tired. It was the middle of the week, and that exhaustion had sunk in, and we were kind of hoping to slip away a little bit there. But the youth grabbed us, and they're like, "Come on, come play with us." And so we came up with the decision to put as little effort into this game as possible. We decided that we were going to play and just literally just be as uncommitted as possible. So we're like, okay, so step one then is we are going to go to the cafeteria and we're going to get ourselves some coffee, which is clearly the first thing that I would do. And so we went and got coffee, and we didn't have travel mugs, but we had these open mugs that we were carrying around in a game that required a lot of running. And so we were walking around with these coffee cups. And then the youth were kind of like, okay, like, are we going to go do something? And so then my co-counselor, Ryan, had the great idea. He was like, you know what? I think in order to achieve maximum success in this grand plan of apathy, we should take a ride in my minivan down to the dock where, the youth are supposed to go and catch leaders or whatever. And so we're like, okay, sweet. So we decided to jump in the van, and a couple of youth tagged along. We drove down, and there's this gravel road. You kind of go down, like, go over an actual road and then down a ditch into this other road anyways. So we go down there, and we try to convince the youth for a little bit to swim to the dock with their clothes on in order to catch the leaders that were out there. And some of you are wondering, why do I send you with my kids to teen camp? But anyways, after it was clear that none of them were going to swim out there, our coffee rations were getting low anyways, so we decided it was time to head back to base camp. So we jet-piled in the band, and as we're driving back in the van, I spotted a leader that the youth were supposed to catch. And I pointed out to Ryan, and the first thing he does is he steps on the gas. He steps on the gas and just starts chasing down this poor kid. Like, he's a leader, but the kid's maybe 16. And he's chasing him down in the van. And the road kind of goes like this, and there's a really wide path that keeps going straight. And the kid kept running straight, and Ryan kept going straight as well. And we were running out of road. And so I was like, I decided it was time to be the voice of reason. And I was like, hey, Ryan, that's not a road. He's like, what are you talking about? Of course it's a road. I'm like, no, that's a walking path. He's like, no, it's a road. And as soon as he finished saying that, we went off the road and just hit this huge bump, just kaboom, into the grass. I thought for sure the van was going to level out, like bottom out. It didn't. And now most people in that situation would have stopped the van, you know, thought to themselves, hey, this isn't a road. Maybe I should back up. But that's not what Ryan did. Ryan just kept driving. So he just kept chasing this kid. And anyway, so we're like going through the grass, and there's cows on this side and like tall grass on this side. And we're just going through. And the kid kind of runs up the ditch and away. And so Ryan, once again, throwing rational thought to the wind, starts to climb up this ditch, and the van's going to flip over. But, you know, I managed to be like, hey, you know, this isn't a good idea. He listened this time. We found another way out of there. So that was my favorite camp memory. And I noticed, you know, there were a few chuckles out there because it's kind of a funny story. There's this adult chasing a teenager and gets so excited that he runs off the road. But, you know, for me, there's a lot more depth and a lot more richness to this story because there's all the subtle humor and the quiet little moments there. And that's because it was kind of a you had to be there story. You guys know what I'm talking about? Any of you have a had-to-be-there story where you were with something and something really funny or crazy happened, and you share it with people, and they just don't have the same excitement because they weren't there. They don't get it. They don't get the timing and all this stuff. They just, you know, it's just this kind of like had-to-be-there moment. It was this shared experience that Ryan and I had, and we really bonded over it. It was a great memory. And this idea of shared experience works in other areas of our lives as well. You know, I'm a musician, and so I can meet someone else who's a musician, not know anything about them, and bond over the latest guitar gear and the pedal that gives you a slight mid-range boost that no one else will know about. But I can genuinely be excited about those things, you know, because we have a shared experience. We have something in common. It's like 90s kids. They know things and understand things that the rest of us will never understand because they have a shared experience. I'm guessing not a lot of you have seen those memes, but anyways, that's okay. In the same way, Christ's followers have a shared experience. Our faith in the saving power of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit brings us together. It unites us in an amazing way. And the biblical terminology for this shared experience is fellowship. Right? There you go. There's a word we've heard before, fellowship. And it just so happens to be one of the essentials that the early church was devoted to. We're going through this series called Devoted, and we're looking at the early church in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit had fallen, and they devoted themselves to a few things, one of which is fellowship, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But let's just open our Bibles and go to Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, and we're just going to kind of read the description of the early church. And so just as you're turning there, this is after the Holy Spirit has fallen on the people, and all of a sudden there's this new life that just, they've found Jesus, and there's this new life and this new excitement that just creates this amazing community. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many signs and wonders were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So right away we see that the early church devoted themselves to those four things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And the outcome of this was awe and wonder to those who were on the outside, and peace and contentment to those inside. See, over the four-week series, we're going through this, and last week Pastor Dave talked about the apostles' teaching, and if you missed that, I really encourage you just to go to our podcast, or you can find it on our website online and give that a listen. But today we're talking about fellowship. And the picture of fellowship in this passage is so beautiful and inspiring. See, Luke, the author, very purposely paints a picture of what a spirit-empowered life looks like. You know, I've often wondered this and wondered why the church today seems to be lacking the same spiritual vitality the early church had. But when we compare what they devoted themselves to, compare that to what we devote ourselves to, you know, the answer should become very clear. You see, what you devote yourself to determines your direction. What you are devoted to determines your direction. See, if we aren't devoted to God's word, if we aren't devoted to fellowship, if we aren't devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer, we shouldn't be surprised if what we experience looks different than what the early church experienced. And so if we want to devote ourselves to fellowship, we need to pay close attention to how the early church understood fellowship. And so when we look at this passage, we see the believers had everything in common. You know, they used the proceeds from their property and their possession to look after the poor among them. They gathered together all the time, either corporately like this or in their homes. And what makes this beautiful picture even more beautiful is that no one was being forced to do this. No one was being forced to sell their property. They just did it. You know, introverts weren't being forced out of their homes to go and gather with people. They just went, right? And we know this because Luke says that they had glad and sincere hearts. It wasn't something that they were forced to do. They just went. There was a clear heart transformation that had taken place in their hearts. And it was infectious. And so, you know, today when we look at the word fellowship, it doesn't really seem to carry the same depth. You know, for me and I think many people, it mostly brings to mind church events that usually include stale coffee and donuts. And although fellowship does happen at events, I think that if our view of fellowship has been limited to that, that we need to maybe stand back and broaden our understanding of what fellowship means. See, fellowship is much more than we've made it. And so this morning, I want to share with you just a few things that fellowship is more than. And the first thing that fellowship is more than is more than handshaking. Fellowship is more than handshaking. You know, what's quite often one of the pictures people have with fellowship is you come into church and there's someone there and they grab your hand and shake it right away, right? That firm, welcoming handshake. During the worship set, you know, we'll stop and you guys will handshake. And if Pastor Brett wasn't like strumming the guitar like this, I don't think we'd ever get along with the service because everyone is just having fun shaking hands. That's okay. That's a good thing. But what I mean by fellowship being more than handshaking is that it's more than an action. Fellowship is more than an action. It's more than just something that we do. See, Luke makes a clear distinction between the Spirit-inspired attitudes that caused the actions that followed. It's clear that there's an attitude, there's a heart attitude behind fellowship that inspires and motivates the actions. Let's turn to Philippians 2:1-4, and Paul kind of breaks this down a little bit for us, this idea of the attitude behind fellowship. Philippians 2:1-4, he says this, he's writing to the Philippians. He says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, and any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." It's really cool that the phrase there, any common sharing in the Spirit, the Greek word there is any koinonia in the Spirit. And if you've been in church any amount of time, then you know that means fellowship. Any fellowship, any common sharing in the Spirit. And so, when Paul is talking about fellowship here, he doesn't start with the guilt trip. He doesn't start with, okay, I want you to do this, and this, and this, and this, and that's what fellowship is going to look like. No, he starts a little deeper than that. He starts with their shared experience. He starts by appealing to the shared experience as those who have received the Holy Spirit. He implores, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then do this. See, he doesn't go on the guilt trip. Instead, he inspires by pointing out, this is what Christ has done in your life. This is what he has done for you. He has invited you into fellowship, so now go out and invite others into fellowship with you. See, and in the same way, today, if you're here as a believer, you too have experienced encouragement. Oh, nice. I totally lost my train of thought there, ADD. Let's bring it back. Here we go. You know, if you're a believer, you have experienced encouragement from being made one with Christ. You have been comforted by his love. You have the same spirit as other believers. You have tenderness and compassion because that is what God has given to you. See, the reason that we even bother to fellowship in the first place is that God has chosen to fellowship with us. We who were distant and alienated from God have been brought close into a relationship with Him. And we invite others to share in our lives because God invites us to share in His life. The Holy Spirit, not from without, but from within. Personal, intimate, close. He knows us even better than we know ourselves and invites us to know Him on a greater depth than we could ever imagine. You know, the church was only brought into existence by the shared experience of the Spirit. And so fellowship is more than handshaking. It is more than an action. It's both an attitude and an action. And so it's got to start somewhere deeper. It can't start out of compulsion or like, oh, okay, I guess we have to fellowship now, right? It's like, no, it comes from what has God invited you into? And how can you express and share that with others? You know, let's think about another common fellowship idea. I mentioned it earlier. You know, when we think about fellowship events, we often think about coffee and donuts, right? We think about places where we stand around and drink coffee and eat donuts. And for those of you that know me, I self-identify as a coffee snob. And churches never cease to amaze me at the consistency at which they brew terrible coffee. Every church has like a big can of Folgers that like has been there since the inception of the church. And it doesn't taste like it here, but I've been to churches where the coffee tastes like burnt popcorn. And you're like, how is that possible? What did you do to this thing? But anyways, I could go on, but I won't. See, fellowship is more than coffee and donuts. And I'm not talking about Folgers anymore. What I'm saying is that fellowship is more than surface-level conversations. See, in order to experience the fellowship that God intends for us, we have to dig a little bit deeper than the weather and how terrible the Canucks are playing. That was prophecy for the season ahead. Go Oilers, anyone? No? Okay. You know, it's got to be a little bit deeper. It's got to be a little bit deeper than that. See, fellowship is this deep sharing of life. It's an opening yourself up to a level of vulnerability. And it might be a little bit uncomfortable, and that's okay. See, Paul encourages us to be of the same love and being one in spirit and of one mind. And it's impossible to get there without opening up with one another and being honest about sharing our doubts and our fears and our failures and our concerns and being honest with one another. It's impossible to get there. Just as the Holy Spirit invites us into a fellowship with Himself, we are to invite others into fellowship with ourselves. And what I mean by that is just as the Holy Spirit has invited us to say, come, know me more. Know me more. That needs to be our heart, other believers. Come, know me more. Know me more. And then together we can know each other more as we know Christ more. You know, in any area of life, let alone the church, we were not made to live in isolation. Anyone ever watch the movie Castaway? Anyone? A few of you? Tom Hanks and Wilson the volleyball, right? You know, there's a story of this guy who gets stranded on a desert island and he's all alone and he's losing his mind. And so what he does to like try to keep sanity is he has this volleyball that crashed with him and he paints a face on it and he talks to it. He has full-on conversations with this volleyball. Maybe that's insanity, but the point is that he needs someone there, right? He needs someone there. We aren't made to live alone. N.T. Wright describes fellowship in the church this way. He says, as a newborn baby breathes and cries, so the sighs of life in a newborn Christian are faith and repentance, inhaling the love of God and exhaling the initial cry of distress. And at that point, what God provides, exactly as for a newborn infant, is the comfort, protection, and nurturing promise of a mother. If God is our father, the church is our mother. The words of those of the Swiss reformer John Calvin. It is impossible, unnecessary, and undesirable to be a Christian all by yourself as it is to be a newborn baby all by yourself. See, church, we need each other. And if our fellowship is shallow, surface-level conversations over stale coffee and donuts, then we won't be much help to each other. We need to seek depth. See, fellowship is simply doing life together in Christ. It's about building one another up in Christ and encouraging one another, worshiping God together. It's not only our shared experience in the Spirit, but it's also the shared experiences we create. It's the time that we spend together. You see, it's inviting a believer over for dinner or helping out a church member who is in need. It can even be off-roading in a minivan on a safari, right? These can all be expressions of fellowship. Sometimes fellowship is very serious. Other times it can be lighthearted. It can be planned and structured, or it can be spontaneous. Fellowship is not an event or a moment. It's a lifestyle. I'll say that again. Fellowship is not an event or a moment. It's a lifestyle. See, people of one heart and mind encouraging, challenging, lifting up, and being there for each other through life's ups and downs. To worship God, grow in faith, and tell the world who Jesus is. Not as lone rangers, but together as the community of God. And to express to one another as much as we are able the closeness of fellowship that God wants to have with us. See, fellowship is a shared experience of the Spirit inside of us, but that's just the start. We need to dig deep and create shared experiences by opening ourselves up and being vulnerable, by helping one another, by laughing and eating together. By the way, eating is key. If you've ever read the Bible, you'll notice that is something that people do a lot, and there's a reason for it. I would go so far to say that eating together is even a spiritual act. There's just this life and this community that happens over food, especially tacos. Something about tacos. Hey, there's a taco fan back there. As we continue to look at the early church as an example, we saw too that they were selling their possessions and they were selling their property and they were helping each other out. And I'm not going to stand up here and say, go and sell your house so I can have a gold Learjet, right? That's a little bit of a jump. What we need to do is we need to take a look at the context of what was going on. You had this whole group of people who had come into Jerusalem for Pentecost, and then unsuspectingly, they found Jesus. And all of a sudden, they want to stay in Jerusalem to learn more about this new life that they've found. And so you have all these people without homes who are just hanging out. And more than that, you have people who, when they found Jesus, were ostracized by their families and kicked out of their homes, and they also had nowhere to live. And so you have this huge group of people who are destitute and poor. And what happened is the church saw that need, and they met that need. I love what Matthew Barnett, the pastor and founder of the LA Dream Center, says. He says, see a need, fill a need. See a hurt, heal it. And that's exactly what the early church did. And the needs of our church today might look a little bit different than the needs of the early church, but every church has needs. And it's the job and the responsibility and the opportunity and the privilege of those inside the church to meet those needs for one another. And so if you're looking for a place to start a fellowship journey, to dig a little bit deeper, it just so happens that it's Life Group Sign Up Sunday. Seriously though, you know, Life Group is it's amazing gathering together, right? Just like the early church, but they also gathered together in their homes. And there's this incredible thing where you can reach a level of depth and community and sharing and doing life together in a life group that you can't do with, you know, this many people. That's why life groups are an amazing opportunity. So if you haven't signed up for one already, I would love to encourage you. That is a great place to start. And, you know, another great way to start experiencing fellowship is to come to the ministry fair afterwards. That's one of the ways that we meet each other's needs. Maybe we don't sell our houses and buy houses for other people right now, but we need 8 more people in kids' church. The youth group didn't get plugged earlier, so I'm kind of taking advantage of my position and plugging it right now too. You get the idea. There are needs everywhere, and maybe you just need to find your perfect little spot, your little niche where you fit in. So it's a great way to begin your fellowship journey. I just kind of want to close with this last idea here, and that's that fellowship is more than my ego. See, we live in a consumer culture, and quite often people approach church and church life with this attitude of, what can you do for me? How can you help me? But in Philippians, Paul reminds us, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And what he means here is he doesn't mean that everyone else is superior or more talented. But what he means is that being a Christian sees others as worthy of preferential treatment. It's not neglecting your own needs, but it's seeing someone else's needs and humbling yourself and saying, you know what, I'm going to put my needs aside right now, and I'm going to come over here and I'm going to help out. I'm going to fill in here. And he ends by giving this beautiful example of Jesus. He kind of breaks into song. It was a popular song back then. If they had the Message satellite radio or Praise 106.5, it would have been played as much as God's Not Dead. But he breaks into this song. He says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name. That is the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow on heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I just love that line. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And sometimes we use our own skills and abilities and giftings to our own advantage. But that's not the Jesus way. That's not the Christian way. Band, you can come back up. And so I just, as the band's coming, and as we close, I just want to encourage you today that as we set our eyes firmly on Christ, as we draw closer to him, as we seek to have fellowship with God, with him, with his spirit, to know him more, what we're going to find is that we will naturally become more united with each other. See, and I don't know about you, but in my heart, I want more than anything to reflect an Acts 2 church. I want the city of Penticton to look at the churches in Penticton and just be filled with awe and wonder at what God is doing. For people to say, I don't know what is going on over there, but I need to be a part of it. Amen. To live a spirit-empowered life that brings awe and wonder to God, that brings peace and contentment to my soul, and causes other people to encounter Jesus. So my appeal to you is, if you've been invited into fellowship with the Father, to invite others to fellowship with you. And just before I close this morning, I've been talking about fellowship within the church, and I just wanted to give an opportunity. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, you know what? This sounds beautiful. This kind of community sounds amazing. But I'm kind of on the outside. I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus, but I would like to. Just in your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Father God, I just come before you and I give you my life. God, I pray that you would forgive me and set me free. I want to know you. I want to know you more and more every day. Teach me, lead me, guide me. Be my God, and I'll be your child. In Jesus' name, amen.